Dear Father, we want to come to you this morning and to ask you in a very real way for your help, Lord, to understand the scriptures and, Lord, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. We want to stand indeed by faith in your anointing, in your ability to speak through your word by your Holy Spirit to our hearts. We commit ourselves into your hands. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 31. My king, as you were watching, a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals or birds of the air, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. A fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron. For iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. You saw the feet and the toes, partly of a potter's fired clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were part iron and part fired clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong, and part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with clay. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fired clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation certain. Keep your finger there, please. Part of Psalm 82. Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine assembly. He judges among the gods. Or, your version may have legitimately, he judges among the earthly rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the needy. Save them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. However, you will die like men and fall like any other ruler. Rise up, God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. And then the opening three verses of Matthew chapter 16. We'll go back to Psalm 82, God willing, at some point later, but we'll begin with Matthew 16 this morning. The Pharisees and the Sadducees approached and, as a test, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times." We're going to have a break in our series in the letter of James, because what I want to do this morning is to ask a fundamentally important question, which is, does the Bible have anything to say to us about the European Union and the forthcoming referendum? In that passage in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says to those who are listening that they had learned to read the signs of the weather. Red sky at night is shepherd's delight, and all that, if you remember that little jingle. But they weren't able to discern the signs of the times. And it's something of that discerning the signs of the times that I want to attempt to do this morning, or at least to encourage you to do that for yourselves. There is a proverb which some of the young adults will remember. We looked at it yesterday. In Proverbs 14 and verse 10, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death." And regarding the EU, we are being told that there are numerous reasons why our destiny as the United Kingdom needs to remain in Europe, and indeed ever closer with Europe, as the EU Charter has stated. That way, I want to suggest to you, may or may not seem to be right. Many are saying that it does seem to be right. But we need to consider its end. And therefore, we need to consider something of the times in which we live. What does the Bible have to say about these times? Well, the word times means a fixed period or occasion, a set or a proper time. So, for example, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples ask the Lord Jesus, "Is now the time that you will restore sovereignty to Israel?" And the Lord Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." Now, the times there is a more general word for time, but it's the word seasons there. He's saying, it is not for you to know when God has fixed a time for the restoration of sovereignty to Israel. Thank God we have seen it, that time, that fixed time within the last 60, 70 years or so. But he says it's not for you to know those times, but God has fixed them. Now, does that mean that we're never to understand the times in which we live, that we're never to know those times? Well, no, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But you are not in darkness, brethren. You know the times and the seasons." One Thessalonians 5. "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you." So what the apostle is saying is that we may not know the exact time of something, the return of the Lord, but as that time draws near, we will be able, or should be able, to discern that time as it does indeed draw near. The Bible speaks about the times of the Gentiles, Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And significantly, the Bible in Acts chapter 17 talks about God appointing those times. God has made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So the question regarding the European Union is God appointing a certain time? And if so, what for? Is this a time for the ascendancy of what the prophet Daniel speaks about, of a final world empire which is going to emerge on the face of the earth? or is it not? The question we need to ask is, what about the bounds of their habitation? God has determined the boundaries of the nations. It says that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It says as much in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. And very interestingly, I noticed this morning, it struck me afresh this morning, in the book of Job, don't turn to it, I'm giving you the references on the recording so you can listen to it again if you want to. Job chapter 24 and verses 1 and 2. Why does the Almighty not reserve times for judgment? Job asks. Why do those who know him never see his days? The wicked displace boundary markers. And you remember that the Mosaic law is very strong on those who remove the boundaries, those who change those ancient landmarks. And my friends, it seems to me that when mankind starts to remove those boundary markers, when those boundary markers start to be changed and displaced, as Job says the wicked do, then we are inevitably coming into a time that God has reserved for judgment. But he asks the question, why do those who know him never see his days? And the inexplicable thing to this example of the human race standing before you this morning is, why do the people of God not discern this? Why do the people of God not understand this? Well, we're being presented with these arguments that the EU is beneficial economically and for our security. The truth is, we really don't know. We don't know whether we'll be better off in or out. And I'm not going to add to the plethora of voices to try and change your mind one way or the other. What I do want to do is to begin to look at the times that the scriptures speak about which may be relevant for this particular question. In Daniel chapter 2, therefore, would you turn please there? Daniel's vision in chapter 2, or rather Nebuchadnezzar's vision that Daniel interprets, includes a vision of an empire that will be at the end of history, before the return of the Lord Jesus. The return of the Lord Jesus is described there as that stone cut out, made without hands, which then shatters the feet of this large statue and everything falls to the ground, and his kingdom then fills the whole earth. This statue, it says, or this final empire, it says in verses 42 to 43, will be partly strong and partly broken, because iron does not mix with clay. And the Bible translation that I read to you, verses 42 and 43, it says, the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong, part will be brittle. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together. And just as iron does not mix with fired clay. And I want to suggest to you what we are seeing in the EU, therefore, is an attempt to mix the peoples together, to hold them together, but they will not be able to do so. And the migration crisis seems to underline that, of course. Need I say? The toes were partly of iron. Iron is the material for that fourth empire that Daniel describes, which historically was the Roman Empire. The other three empires, which I will mention later, Daniel actually saw in his lifetime. But the last one, Rome, he did not see. This empire, therefore, at the end of history, will be something of what we may call a revived or a resurrected Roman Empire, or at least an attempt to do so. There have been numerous attempts throughout history to do that. After the fall of Constantinople to the Turks in 1453, the Hussite king of Bohemia proposed a union of Christian nations. He proposed that in 1464. A little bit later on, what became known as the Holy Roman Empire with Charlemagne particularly as its emperor, and these emperors were anointed by the Pope then of the Roman Catholic Church. He and the empire united much of Germany, Italy and France in a single administration. In the 19th century, there was a union of German countries. 1693, just going back a little bit, somebody called William Penn spoke about the coming together of the nations within Europe in order to prevent war. That is the same argument that is used to justify the EU today. 1728, a United States of Europe was proposed by an abbot. That included 18 sovereign states. Particularly, we may mention Napoleon, who instigated a customs union in 1806, or from 1806, and it was his idea that sparked the idea of the initial European economic community in the 1940s. After Napoleon, a German federation was founded, consisting of the 38 states. 1831, a United States of Europe, I quote, was coined by a Polish gentleman. I think he's Polish. He might be somebody else, but I really have not the slightest idea how to pronounce his name, and I'm not even going to begin to try. He proposed the idea of a single organisation. 1834, similar calls were made in Italy. 1847, a call by Victor Hugo. Some of you may know his name. John Stuart Mill, the English economist, joined those voices in 1867. After the First World War, 1923, there was a pan-European movement, pan-Europa movement, founded, 1923. There was a congress in Vienna in 1926. 1929 to 1930, Europe Federal Union, proposed by the French Prime Minister at the time, and so on and so on and so on. I won't bore you with all the rest of the dates. I'll just finish with this little quote. 1943, there was a speech to the National Liberation Committee that said this. Gentleman called Monnet, M-O-N-N-E-T, not the artist. There will be no peace in Europe while the states are reconstituted on the basis of national sovereignty. Have you got that? There will be no peace in Europe whilst the states are reconstituted on the basis of national sovereignty. So really what he's saying is that while there are individual nation states, there will be no peace in Europe. That was the aim, therefore, of the European Union as it became. It is significant that the founding treaty of what has become the EU was the Treaty of Rome. And if some of what I'm saying you don't believe, well, Boris Johnson has been speaking about it recently. You may not agree with his emphasis, mentioning Hitler and so on, but he's a classical scholar, and I think he deserves to be listened to. He has said exactly the same thing that I've been bringing this morning. It is significant that the founding treaty of what has become the EU was the Treaty of Rome, and that the EU leaders have themselves connected the EU to the Roman Empire. A gentleman called Henri Spack, or Spack, one of the founding fathers of the EU, said about the Treaty of Rome in the day that it was signed in 1957, "We felt like the Romans on that day. We were consciously recreating the Roman Empire once more." Speaking about the euro currency in 1999, the EU Commission President Romano Prodi said, "For the first time since the fall of the Roman Empire, we have the opportunity to unite Europe." And there are many other quotes and many other factors that I could bring into this. All I want to do is to give you something of the historical evidence, really, for what Daniel is speaking about. This statue that Daniel speaks of in Daniel chapter 2 is held up by the feet. When Jesus returns, he will shatter the feet and the whole statue collapses. I.e., what I want to suggest to you this morning is that elements of all those four empires will be contained in that final empire which we have yet to see. They will be in that empire, and they are supported by it. What are those four empires? I've mentioned the last one. Let's look at the first one, the head of gold. This is the Babylonian Empire. The Empire of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, its emphasis was on religion. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be worshipped as God, hence his reaction to the vision in Daniel 3, which is to command the nations of the that were under his nations that were in his empire to fall down and worship him, that statue of gold that he builds. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be worshipped as God. Babylon, or Babel, as it could equally well be called, has had its aspirations to reach equality with God. What we see in the Empire of Babylon began in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel trying to reach up to God. It is no coincidence, I don't think, that the EU Parliament building in Strasbourg is modelled on a painting of the Tower of Babel by Peter Bruegel. Is the EU a modern equivalent of Babel, is what I'm really wanting you to ask yourselves. A strong element within the EU is Roman Catholicism. The EU flag itself is based on the picture of the Madonna with the crown, the Lady of Revelation 12, it's a wrong interpretation of that, and she's crowned in Revelation 12 with the 12 stars, and that is what is on the EU flag. So that's the Babylonian Empire, emphasis on religion. The Greek Empire, which came after that, exalted the intellect. This was the cradle for humanism. It resurfaced again after the Middle Ages in Europe. In the 14th to 16th century, it then resurfaced again. I beg your pardon, now I'll rephrase that. It resurfaced between the 14th and 16th centuries when scholars sought inspiration from and sought to revert to the values that are enshrined in some of the ancient Latin and Greek texts. A little bit later on, humanism was emerged again in the Age of the Enlightenment, as it's called, in the 17th and 18th century. And those humanistic values can be seen, for example, in the national anthem of the European Union. All men shall be brothers, etc. The third empire, the Persian Empire, was dominated by trade agreements between the various provinces which constituted the empire. Rome, the Fourth Empire, was marked by its political and military might, hence the iron. So, friends, what I want to suggest to you is that we see in the EU, you may disagree, that is absolutely fine, but at the very least I want you to discern what is there. Is it significant? I want to suggest to you that it is, that we see in the Union a dominant religion. Catholicism has as its aim to want to take Europe, to dominate Europe. It sees taking the UK as a prize for Madonna, for Mary. We see humanistic ideals that are underpinning it. We see a single currency. We see at least an attempt to have free trade agreements, although protectionism is very much hindering initiative, etc. Don't want to go into that. And we see an increasing political and military muscle, which is being exercised. Ultimately, this attempt to unite the peoples will be brittle. It won't work completely. Nebuchadnezzar's vision of this magnificent statue emerges again in Daniel chapter 7, which we haven't read. And this time, what is seen to be utterly magnificent in the eyes of man, now in Daniel 7, from God's point of view, become four vicious wild animals. These beasts emerge again, or at least the features of them emerge again in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 13 and in Revelation chapter 17, this time as one beast, one animal, but with the same four likenesses. In Revelation, the beast, the animal, is described as having seven heads. The seven heads are seven mountains, It is interpreted as such in verse 9. Rome is built on seven hills. The animal we're told, the beast we're told, was and is not and yet is. Was the Roman Empire was, is not, it then disappeared for a while, but it yet is. And out of that emergent Roman Empire will come the figure of what the Bible calls the Antichrist. Intercessors for Britain has produced a leaflet which enlarges on all that I've talked about, as well as telling us how the European Commission works, its various councils and institutions. In the Bethel rooms, at the table by the fire door, I have ordered you all at least one copy. We have 100. I would be grateful if you could sign for it so that we know those who haven't got one and can therefore obtain one. But do have one, and actually there may even be room for you to have two. So please do take one if you want to consider something of these matters that I have been seeking to address. There was also a prophecy recently in December 2015. Forgive me while I just find it. There was a prophecy which David Noakes gave, which has been widely circulated, and of course we need to handle these things carefully. All I can say is that many have thought about this and considered it and think that this is a word from the Lord. I'm going to read it to you. I don't know how many copies we've got here, but I'm going to put them on the table at the back, and if you haven't got a copy and would like a paper copy, then please do take one. Nation of Britain, I have loved you with a love which has not ceased, despite the state of apostasy and degradation into which you have fallen. My anger toward those church leaders who have taught false things in my name and encouraged others to believe and act as they do is intense, and my judgment upon them will be severe. Yet I have compassion upon those who have been like sheep without godly shepherds, and my heart still longs to exercise mercy upon a nation whose forefathers upheld my name and took my word to the ends of the earth. A nation whose belief in the truth of my word framed godly laws and inspired a culture of uprightness. Rather than rely on me and my faithfulness to you, you chose for worldly purposes to join yourself to an institution, i.e. the EU, which has denied my name and refused to acknowledge me in its councils. My fierce anger is upon that institution on account of its rebellion, its defiant rejection of me. Can I interject? They refuse to put any reference to God in its constitution, and its hardness of heart towards my ancient people Israel. I warn you now that the European institution will not repent, even though I bring disaster and destruction upon it. I urge you, O Britain, still beloved by me, for the sake of your godly forefathers, come out of her, so that you may not be caught up in that same destruction. For I am even now arising in judgment to bring to nothing what she has sought to achieve. If you will separate yourself from her declared rejection of God, I will have mercy upon you and restore my hand of protection, and I will use you once again to bring light to many lost in the darkness, which is now steadily increasing. Hear me, O once godly nation, and respond to my call, or you also will come to ruin in that same judgment of destruction. This is not my will for you, but you must choose the course which you will take. I urge you to respond to me and to choose life under my hand of discipline and protection rather than death in the disaster which is now, even now, coming upon Europe. So I could add to that that in the early part of the last century there was a Russian Orthodox nun who at the time spoke of a number of things, including the rise of communism, the two world wars, the rise of Germany, and in that she makes reference to Britain, and she said this: Britain is not Europe. She said a few other things relevant, but I'm not going to mention those. Now, of course, we need to be careful how we handle all this, but the questions I want to ask really is God giving us an opportunity to come out from a judgment that he's actually sooner or later going to bring in Europe? Are we going to be caught up in an emerging antichrist system that is going to dominate much of the globe? That is the question. And that is why I want to suggest to you the Bible has much that is of very great importance to say about the EU and about the referendum. We need as Christians to think not just in terms of the politics, of the economics, of the safety, or quite honestly, how personally it's going to affect us if we come out. I am not saying that we are going to be blessed by God if we do come out. We're still a nation under judgment. We're still a nation that deserves his judgment. But all I do know is I would rather fall into the hands of God, even though it's going to be difficult, than into the hands of man, which is what we will certainly do increasingly as Europe takes on a more controlling emphasis in the days and the years ahead. So please don't just think of your cheap holidays in France. Don't think of low mobile phone charges, etc. Don't think the end of it is death. That may seem to be right to you now in the short term, but think what the end is. And the Bible speaks about those things. Is God giving us an opportunity for the sake of the gospel, and not just for the gospel within our own shores, but the gospel within Europe as well? These are the kind of questions that we need to ask. Well, what can we do about this as believers? What is to be our response? And I shall conclude with this. First of all, we need to discern. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm not trying to bring you round to any particular political persuasion. I'm simply encouraging you, discern the signs of the times. Are we in the times that God has appointed for the emergence of something, and therefore a time of judgment and a time of real shaking? Discern those times. And it's in the light of that, what the Bible has to say, that we need to consider that kind of prophecy that David Noakes has brought to us. Is this the time when God is allowing Satan's final plan to emerge? Is the EU unstoppable? In a sense, yes, but not completely. Does the final empire have to include all nations? No, not necessarily. There are those that can be separate. We need to discern. Secondly, we need to understand that we are in a huge spiritual battle. We need to understand what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, that there are wicked spirits in high places. There are powers of darkness. There are rulers of the darkness of this world. And therefore, we need to stand with the Lord in seeing things from his point of view and praying that his will may be done. In that word of prophecy, if there was something of the Lord in it, the Lord is saying, I'm giving you a choice. Now, the average unbelieving British person is not able to make that realistic choice because they do not see the issues. But friends, for us as God's people, we should see the issues. And my plea this morning is that we wake up to consider the issues. We need to pray that the church will wake up to begin to discern the signs of the times. My plea, therefore, is that we engage in the battle, that we are willing to offer ourselves. Psalm 110 says, your people shall offer themselves willingly in the day of your power. This is a day when the Lord is ruling the nations. And the Lord will turn topsy-turvy all the plans and imaginations of rulers. We need to stand with the Lord. Your people should be willing in the day of your power. Are you willing to pray? Pray about this. Pray about it on your own. Read about it. Research it. Consider it. Look at the prophecies in the scripture. Ask the Lord to show you. He says, watch and pray. Join with others in prayer. That is why we are having a prayer time on the eve of that EU referendum. That is why in June, we're also at the half night of prayer, we're going to be focusing on the EU. We've got a call to men day sometime coming up in June as well. Join with others and begin to pray that this battle may be won in the heavenly places and that God will be pleased to have mercy upon us. Psalm 85. I beg your pardon, I meant Psalm 82. Speaking about those rulers. God has taken his place in the divine assembly. He judges amongst the earthly rulers. He talks in verses 2 to 4, can I suggest, about the Brussels gravy train and the unaccountability that is a mark of the EU. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Verse 5 is apposite. They do not know, this is the earthly rulers we're talking about, they do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Friends, these are the days in which we live and are going to be living in increasingly. I have said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, you're going to die. How puny are our attempts as mortal, finite human beings to know what is best for the human race, for the peoples of Europe. Friends, it is only God who does. All the nations belong to him. One day he will inherit all the nations. He has set his son on his holy hill and he's looking for all the nations of the world and all the plots and imaginations of the world and of rulers in particular to be brought under his feet. Do you see it? Do you discern it? Friends, we do need to pray. So we need to discern. We may be better off or worse off, safer or not after June the 23rd. But I would rather fall into the hands of the Lord. And I would rather engage in the battle before then, rather than be asleep. Let's pray, please. I need to correct the mistake which I inadvertently made in the historical order of the four empires prophesied by Daniel. The head of gold and the first empire was Babylon, and the final empire was Rome, as I stated. However, the second empire was the Persian, and the third was the Greek, and not the other way around. Daniel saw the Babylonian and the Persian empires in his own lifetime and prophesied of all four.